So we're continuing our section on how to properly respond to your own suffering. Now we're on we're starting a new part, one of the new points. But it seems that I somehow don't have the slides for this part. Fortunately, it's shorter, so you're just going to have to listen, unless. One or two of you want to volunteer to come up front, and you can act out the verses while I'm saying them. Anybody wants to volunteer for that? Anybody? Show of hands? No, nobody. Nobody wants to act it out. Okay. Well, then it's fortunately a bit of a short section, so this is the last verse that was in the last section. So just look at that one for a while there. So this one is looking to the final blessed hope. And yes, this life can be crushing. As Thomas Hobbes wrote in 1651, the life of man, solitary, poor, nasty, brutish, and short. Thomas Hobbes was not an optimist. But he could have been a realist, I don't know. But, you know, so this is how life can sometimes be. But we know that as Christians, that this life isn't the be-all and end-all. There is more. And that more, if you are born again, as it says in John 3, is glorious. It is pain-free, and it is forever beautiful. In Titus 2:13, it says, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So what's key when we look at that is that the blessed hope when God returns, when Jesus returns, either in the rapture or when he returns at the second coming, there's going to be two views of what's going on there. One view will be, hallelujah, he's coming back. He's bringing me into my eternal home where there will be no more tears, where I'll be seeing the glorious face of God forever and ever and worship at his feet and enjoy the eternal blessings that he has to give. And then there'll be that other people, which will be, oh no, this is not good. You know, this is bad. This is where I'm facing an eternity, if they may not realize yet, but where they will be facing an eternity of torment and punishment. Those will be the two views. We as Christians have the first view. When we see God coming back, it'll be a time of momentous joy. And so we will see God face to face and eternally be in his presence. Revelation 22, 4 through 5 says, they will see his face and his name will be on their foreheads, and there will be no longer any night, and they will not have need of the light of a lamp nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illuminate them, and they will reign forever and ever. A biblical principle in Luke 7:47 is, her many sins have been forgiven. That's why she loved much, can be applied here. The more broken and tragic your life here is, the more glorious and splendid heaven will seem, heaven will be. You know, it's like the people who are lying on the beach, as C.S. Lewis said, you know, and it's a beautiful day, and they're drinking lemonade and reading a book, and everything's going great. They're not the people that are caring about God, thinking about God. They're just thinking about how their life is so nice in this moment. It's the broken people, the people who are unforgiven, those who have had tragedies. They're the people that are looking to God. And so when your whole life here has been a struggle, and you've had ailments or you've had financial issues or whatever it might be for years and decades of your life, then it's like you focus and you think, boy, that day is going to be glorious. It's going to be here soon. And I don't mean soon like, you know, 10, 15 minutes or something like that, although it could be. But, you know, very soon, in a way, we will see God. We will see his face. And that's something to look forward to. Our life here is but a vapor, but our life in heaven is forever. And so 2 Corinthians 4, 17 through 18 says, "For our momentary light affliction," notice the words that it's using when it refers to life here, tragedies here, "momentary light affliction is producing for us the opposite, an eternal weight of glory." Affliction versus glory. For far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That's why it says, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. Think about what God can bless us, not about the tragedies that the world can give to us. When Jesus walked on the earth, some of the lame could walk, some of the blind could see. In all of heaven, all the lame will walk, all the blind will see. One of the best men at my wedding, I almost said funeral, that wasn't a slip of the tongue. Thank God my wife's not here. I would be able to eat dinner tonight. One of my best men was a blind guy, and he died maybe 10 years ago. And from that point on, he is seeing Jesus. You know, I'm seeing what this world has to offer. He's seeing Jesus. You know, the fact that he was blind for most of his life now doesn't matter. You know, he's in glory. That momentary light affliction for him and for all of us will become an eternal weight of glory. The song, "There is a Redeemer," ends with, "When I stand in glory, I will see his face, and there I'll serve my King forever in that holy place." And so, we can, as Christians, even if God doesn't heal us, even if he doesn't work out all our finances, you know, and we get that giant inheritance and everything looks better, you know, even if we still have our neighbors hate us and, you know, throw eggs at our car as we drive by and all kinds of things, you know, even if none of that gets remedied, we still know that God is going to come back and we will be with him. We know that as an absolute 100% fact, you know, and so we do have that blessed hope. We can always look to that blessed hope. It's like, this too shall pass. This time will pass on this earth and we will be with God forever. And so we do have that hope. In the meantime, we praise God. We use whatever our situation is to bless God, to not complain, to do what's right, to be kind to others, to put others up as more important than ourselves, and know that God will bless us for that. It will be and can be a struggle in this life, but we can still put our hope in God, our faith in God, and know that that time will come. So that was that one section. Anybody have any thoughts, any comments, any additions, anything? All right. Okay. Now, back to the slides. I don't know what happened to that section. All right, so sometimes things are really just rough. You know, you've had some terrible abuse in your life. You know, your marriage is really struggling, and no matter what you try to do, it just doesn't seem to work out. And so, you know, you've lost someone really dear to you, and you just can't get yourself out of that kind of that mud that you're stuck in. You know, you're just struggling. Well, there's nothing wrong with seeking professional help. You know, sometimes our problems and suffering fog our minds too much to see clearly, or the scars are so deep that we can't easily dig them out. And there are times that we need to seek professional help. And that could mean seeing a professional biblical counselor, you know, somebody who places the Word of God, the Bible, as the primary source of comfort and help. That's what's important, is somebody who places God first. You know, that's the kind of people you want to seek out, or a counselor in our own church. You know, we have a great counseling ministry, and Chris doesn't look like he's here, but if you know Chris Rake, he leads up that ministry. There's a lot of great people in it, and it's proved to be helpful to an awful lot of people. There's nothing wrong with that. We also have other ministries like Grief Share, for if you've lost a loved one. There's an addiction ministry, and there's a lot of ministries even within this own church. And so there's nothing wrong. It doesn't show that there's a weakness. It doesn't show you're in sin or anything. In fact, it shows that you are seeking counsel, as which the Bible says. Proverbs 11:14 says, "Where there is no guidance, the people fall. But in abundance of victories, an abundance of counselors, there is victory." You know, and there are many men and women in this church who have spent years studying the Bible and how to deal with a variety of troubling situations. And they've probably counseled many, many people and have a great deal of wisdom and experience to share. These people can be a great help in cutting to the heart of the matter and providing expert advice in resolving whatever your situation is. So, you know, take advantage of these people. Come seek them out. Go to these kind of counseling classes. Go, you know, like Grief Share or Addiction Ministry, or if there's, you know, some kind of financial type of classes. Go to these things. Seek out these people. You know, don't necessarily try to be the rugged American Wild West type where you just sort of like, you know, put the burden on your own shoulders and struggle through. You know, it's just going to be me and God, and between the two of us, we'll make it. You know, well, that could happen. It certainly could be true because God's big enough. But sometimes God also wants us to use other people. You know, there's a bit of a joke or whatever where it says, you know, there was a town that was being flooded. And you've probably, many of you have heard this, you know. And so this one guy who was a Christian, you know, he climbed up to the roof of his house, you know, because it was flooded up to the second floor. And so the police came by in a rowboat and said, "Hey, get in the rowboat, you know, and we'll take you to safety." And he says, no, I prayed to God. God's going to save me, you know. And then a couple hours later, a helicopter came by, and they dropped a rope, and they said, "Climb up into the helicopter, and we'll take you, you know, to safety." And he goes, no, I prayed, and God said that he's going to save me. And the waters kept rising, and finally they rose above the roof of the house, and he drowned, you know. And so he's standing before God, and he says to God, "You know, I prayed to you. I prayed that you would save me from drowning. You know, why didn't you?" And you know the answer. God goes, "Well, I sent the police in a boat, and you refused. I sent a helicopter, and you refused." You know, and so it's the same thing. You know, God has, you're struggling with something, depression or, you know, financial issues or whatever it may be, you know, unforgiveness, you know, and you're like, "God, you know, rescue me from all this." Well, God has sent you great ministries in this church. God has sent you great counselors in this church. And even outside this church, there are great Christian counselors and people who are there to help. So utilize them. Don't, when you get up to heaven, go, "Well, God, I never was able to, why didn't you give me the power to forgive somebody? Or why didn't you get me out of this depression?" He said, "Well, I gave you a great counseling ministry in that church. How come you didn't use it?" You know, so use these kinds of things. Take advantage of the wisdom that God has given to these people, that they can give it to you. It's just like it says in 2 Corinthians, you've been given the comfort of God so that you can comfort others. Well, the other side of that equation is the others need to let you comfort them, right? There's two parts to that equation. Well, God has given wisdom to these counselors, right? So, but the other side of the equation is you need to accept and to utilize these counselors, this comfort that God has given to others. So that's that one section. Any Any thoughts, any questions, any comments? Anybody want to raise their hand? Anybody want to advertise their ministries or say, you know, anything? Anybody? Anybody? Nobody? Okay. Yes?
I do want to say that to be careful not to disconnect, and that's what you're saying, is we need to connect with people, because a lot of times our nature, when we're going through something, struggling, we back away, and then we don't get any encouragement or any help anymore. Cause
right. Yeah, as Lynn said, don't disconnect. You know, don't back away. And that's the very first point of this whole series on how to respond to your own suffering. Was one of the first ones was building your foundation. And one of the three points in that was church, the community of believers. You know, and that is one of the key ways that God uses to comfort us, to encourage us, to support us, to bless us, is through others. You know, he doesn't want us to be in our own little snow globes, walking through this earth, living our own tragedies, you know, and isolated from others, unless it's a holiday or something else, and there's nothing on TV, so let's see what we can do, you know. No, he wants us to be intertwined. It says, I believe in Colossians, that we are knit together, you know. So think of how, you know, a sweater or something is all knit together. If you cut one of those strands, one of those threads, you wind up with a big hole, you know. And so that's how God wants us to be. He doesn't want us to be the hole in the church because we disassociated, we disconnected ourselves. He wants us to be knit together in love, to be with each other, to come on Sundays, to come on other events and other meetings, to get together, have lunch, have dinner with each other, you know, counsel each other, comfort each other. That's key. Don't disconnect. Don't put yourself in a snow globe and think that you and God are just going to beat the whole world together. Because part of his solution is, hey, sending that cop in a boat, sending that helicopter, sending those counselors, sending those ministries. Those are all ways that he can rescue us from what we're going through. That's good, yes.
I think also we could be the people that are relieving the suffering or helping others, and if our eyes are never open to that possibility, right, we're missing the opportunities where people are reaching out that we're missing.
Exactly. So, you know, God has given us, God may have comforted us, you know, in some kind of tragedy. You know, maybe you lost a spouse or a child or something tragic, you know, and you have that wisdom, you have that experience, you can comfort someone else. But if that other someone else refuses that comfort or stays away, we're a pipeline that has nowhere to go, you know. So we are not able to comfort somebody else because they're not holding up their end of the bargain, their end of the equation, because they think they can do it all on their own, or they don't think that they're worthy, or for whatever reason it is. So, yeah. Any other, those were good. Any other thoughts? Anybody have anything? Nobody? Okay. Yes, and
I just wanted to clarify, Graceful Recovery is what our addiction ministry is. It is not just substance addiction. It is for life-dominating sin, which I think all of us probably have something like that. I find it very helpful, and I do not have a substance addiction. It's Tuesday nights at 7 o'clock.
Oh, okay.
Even changing that second word, recovery, tends to apply one particular area. And we have great speakers, too, and good music.
And what's the name of the ministry?
Graceful Recovery.
Graceful Recovery. And it's not just for addiction, it's for any kind of overwhelming sin. And we all have overwhelming sins, you know. So that's good, Steve.
Even when and if people refute our efforts to help them, we can continue to pray for them.
Yes. Yeah. And some of those prayers can be, let him be open up to coming and getting help. Not necessarily just let him be healed, but let him put aside whatever the encumbrances are that are keeping him from coming and seeking help. That could be what the real prayer is too. But yes, we can do something. Just because they don't come, we can still pray. That's good. Anything else? Anyone else? Okay, those good thoughts. All right, our next section. Realize that you are worth being victorious. This can be a lot harder than you think. Sometimes, in order to break out of our cycle of suffering, we need to adjust our perspective. Not on how we view the world, but on how we view ourselves. We may feel like we deserve to suffer, to struggle, to go through these trials. And that may be for several reasons. One may be, oh, I've been a bad person, a bad spouse, a bad daughter or son, a bad father, a bad Christian, a bad coworker, a bad parent. I've done bad things in my life that I can never overcome. I deserve to have my struggles. Or another one you may think of, it's always my fault. I am always the problem. Even when I cannot identify why this bad situation is my fault, somehow it must be. And it could be something that I said, something that I thought, maybe even something that I should have done but didn't do. I deserve to be down in a pit. Or another one is, I am a fake. I don't deserve anything good. I am incompetent. I am not as smart, clever, fun as I have fooled people into thinking that I am. I deserve to have things go poorly. And there is a pop term going around lately, imposter syndrome. Has anybody heard of that? A few people. It's actually been around since 1978, but it's sort of, you know, with the internet and everything, there's things that come and go. Lately, it's been imposter syndrome, and this is people with imposter syndrome may feel like they're frauds, and that people will eventually discover that they are not as good as they seem. They have repeated feelings of incompetence. Anything that resembles success is, at best, really just luck, and at worst, deception. There is a consistent fear of eventually being found out. The usual response to compliments is to shrug them off by dismissing them, or to point out faults and mistakes to contradict the compliment. So if somebody comes up, not that this would ever happen, you know, if somebody comes up to me after this Sunday school class and goes, hey, that was a really great study, you know, and I go, oh, but I didn't have my section of slides, you know, the whole thing was sort of ruined, you know, I just missed that, I don't know what happened. That would be an example of imposter syndrome, because I'm not accepting the compliment, I'm brushing it off because I really feel that I'm a fake or I'm a deception. And so the result of these kinds of attitudes, whether it's I'm a bad person, whether it's everything's my fault, or whether I'm a fake, imposter syndrome, the result is a defeatist attitude. And so let's look at Ephesians. Well, we're not going to turn to it, but in Ephesians chapter 1, these are some ways that God has described us. He says, we're blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We are holy and blameless. We are predestined. He predestined us to adoption. His grace, which he freely bestowed on us, redemption, forgiveness, made known to us the mystery of his will. We've obtained an inheritance, the first to hope, sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Sealed. Think of that. Sealed in us with the Holy Spirit of promise. A seal which cannot be broken. You know, in the old days, not to get off on this little path here, but you know, if the king was sending an envelope, he would drip that wax on and he would take his ring and he would stick it in the wax and that was a seal. If anybody broke that seal other than the recipient of the letter, they would be executed. And so that envelope could not be broken except by the recipient. We are sealed, that's the same concept, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit, which means who is the recipient of us? It's God in heaven. Nobody can break that seal of the Holy Spirit on our lives until we get to heaven, and then God can break it if he so chooses. So we are sealed in the Holy Spirit. We have a spirit of wisdom. We know what is the hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance. And this is just chapter one. These are the things that God has made us. These are the things that God has given to us, just in chapter one. Chapter 2 tells us a few more things. A few of them are, we've been made alive together with Christ. He's raised us up with him. He seated us in the heavenly places. And much, much more. Does that sound like a defeated and unworthy person? Think of what God is like. And realize these are not things in Ephesians 1 that we receive because we work hard at it. These are not things we receive because we're one of the top 10 people in the church. You know, these are not things we receive because we read our Bible every day and pray all the time and we fast, you know, once a week and do all these things. These are things we receive because we got saved. Every one of us in this room, if you've been born again, has all of this the second you got saved. And you have it forever. You cannot lose these things. This is who God has made us. This is what you and I currently and forever are and will be. These things. Now, what is God like? You know, here's some things about who God is like. He's holy. He's forgiven. He's patient. He's merciful. He's loving. He's joyful. He's kind. He's faithful. He's just. And he's creative. These are just 10 things about God. I mean, you can obviously make a huge, huge, huge list. But these are pretty good, wouldn't you say? You know, pretty good things about describing God. Well, in Genesis 1:27, it said, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created him. We are made in the image of God. But you may say, well, that verse was just describing us before the fall of man. And so fallen people, they're not still in the image of God. You know, we're in the image of sin. You know, so this doesn't really apply to us. Well, look at James 3:9. Excuse me, it says, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. And so James, which was written in the New Testament, obviously, is saying that we have been, we are still in the likeness of God. The image of God did not go away when we sinned. We still have it. So what does it mean to be in God's image? God did not create us to merely reflect who we are, who he is. We are not just mere mirrors. God created us in his image. That does not mean that we are little gods, but that God has formed us with many of his own characteristics, such as the 10 that we just mentioned. And so that is one reason why people are worth more than all of God's other creation, all of his other creatures. That gives us tremendous permanent value because we have these same characteristics because we are made in the image of God. We just don't merely reflect them. God has built them into us as people. So we should not be defined by our trials and suffering. We should be defined by God, how God has made us in His image. We are not somebody who has a shorter leg than the other, or somebody who has a heart condition, or we are not somebody defined by, oh, I just have this lousy job on my life, or I just barely make it, you know, every week I have to count pennies, you know, to get our next meal. You know, that is not what defines us. It doesn't define us because we are unforgiving, or we were abused growing up, or we've been in some kind of addiction. That is what not defines. We are defined by what God has said, and we are defined by the fact that we are made in His image. That is who we really are forever. We are in His image. 1 Peter 4:10 tells us, as each of us has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And we are just not another run-of-the-mill person, you know, that you pass while you're walking on the street. God has given each one of us at least one special gift. And if you've been born again, you already have the special gift. You know, use it, be special. Look in the Bible. If you're not sure, do a study on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You have at least one of them. That makes you special. That makes you useful. That means that you can accomplish things that will count for eternity. That is what defines you. Colossians 2:7 says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in Him. So another way of saying this is, become in reality what you already are in Christ Jesus. Do not let the suffering drag you down. Rather, use what God has given you to lift yourself up. So become in reality, become in this world what God has already made you in the next world, in the supernatural world. Do that. Become forgiving. Become holy. Become kind. Become joyful, because that's what you already are. That's what God has made you. Don't let the other stuff come in and ruin that. Studies have shown that having a wrong self-image is a risk factor for victimization. Oh, there's the verse. So sorry. There it is. Okay. I'm kind of a little backwards there. Okay. And so a lowered self-image sees us as dull and worthless. A God-centered self-image sees us as having dignity and tremendous worth and value. An inflated self-image sees us as arrogant and independent. A God-centered self-image sees us as sinners who need the grace and mercy of a Savior. When we have a wrong self-image, we are trying to be what we want others to see us as. We're trying to not be ourselves, not be what God has made us. We are trying to be what we think other people want us to be. When we have a correct self-image, we see ourselves as God sees us. The first, the one on the left, is artificial. The one on the right is the true value, the true self. It's who we really are, because that is what God has made us. So I'm a little out of sync with my slides today. The one on the left is artificial, because we're trying to not be who we are. We're trying to be what other people, we think other people want us to be. The one on the right is being true to who God has made us. And a wrong self-image is self's view of self. A right self-image is God's view of self. And how do you know God's view of yourself? Read the Bible. Come to church. Do a study on it. See what God has made you. Stop negative self-talk. Negative self-talk is empty hope. It makes our lives harder than they need to be. We all have flaws. We are all sinners. We are all struggling through life. All of us are struggling through life. You do not have to be perfect to be lovable or to be worthy. An easy life does not mean that you are a better person. And likewise, a tortured life does not mean that you are less than others. Now, you may think that how you perceive yourself, does that really affect how you perform in life and how you perceive life? Well, in one study with older adults, 62 to 84, researchers split the participants into three groups who were told to read what were fake newspaper articles, but they didn't know that. One group was asked to read a negative article on how memory declines as you age. The second group read a positive article on how memory loss is not inevitable, but is under the control of the individual. And the third article was neutral and didn't say anything about the age-memory link. After reading the articles, these three groups, the participants then completed a standard memory test where they had 2 minutes to study 30 objects and then write down how many they remembered. The group that read the positive and neutral articles remembered about 50% of the object, 57% of the objects. But the group that read the negative article only remembered 44% of the words, of the objects on the, that the words represented. But notice, only one article, reading one article, caused this decline in perception. Imagine every day being negative about yourself, how much that will affect you. You know, so one article had an effect. So get rid of those. See what God has to say. If you constantly think of yourself as guilty, as defeated, as undeserving of good, how much that can affect your emotions, can affect your thoughts, can affect your behaviors. In another study with older adults, one group was subliminally exposed to positive words such as insightful, wisdom, and accomplished. And another group was subliminally exposed to words such as senile, confused, and decrepit. Then they were given a series of memory tests. Like, you know, they were shown a pattern of dots, and they were stared at it for 10 seconds, and then they had to replicate them, and so on. They were given these tests. The ones that were exposed, even subliminally, to these negative words did much worse on the tests afterwards. So, yes, what you think about yourself does matter, but we as Christians, we should be associating ourselves with positive words that God has given to us. And it's just not, oh, the power of positive thinking. No, this is what the Bible, this is what God has said who we are. You know, we should be associating ourselves with grace, with victory, with hope, because that's what God has said we are. When you think of who you are, don't think guilty, defeated, hopeless, unworthy, or useless. Instead, use the words that God has called you: redeemed, reconciled, forgiven, justified, sanctified, regenerated, glorified, and on and on. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit, a new creation. You are raised with Christ, a holy and royal priesthood. That's who we really are. I mean, wow, think about it. That's who we are. We are not defeated. We are worthy to be victorious. Think like it and live like it. So, that was it. So, we're actually 2 minutes over. I do have a quick summary, but we'll cover that next week. And then next week, we have 2 more weeks after this, we're going to look at how we can respond to other people's suffering. Sorry, we went slightly over. So let's pray. Thank you so much, Father, that you have given us lives of meaning, lives that are victorious, We are not a defeated people. We are a people of the resurrection. We are a people who can hope and trust in you and know that one day we will stand before you and see your face and be forever healed of whatever it may be that's torturing us on this earth, that's crushing us, that's causing us to be broken. I thank you so much, Father, that you have given us hope in so many ways. And I just ask that we would learn to see ourselves by how you see us and not how we want other people to see us. I pray, Father, that you would bless us, that you would save anybody who's coming to church today, that your Spirit would guide them into salvation. And ask that this week for of Thanksgiving that we would in all ways give thanks to you for all that you've given us and that it would continue beyond this week. I thank you for this time now and time together. Amen.